a very great privilege to be here this afternoon. At 21 years of age, it's a long time ago, 55 years ago, we went into full-time service for the Lord in Africa. And after spending about 40 years in Angola, we came home, and since that time, we've had the opportunity of visiting most of the mission fields in the world, different parts of the world. And we have seen a good deal of not only a pioneer mission work, but also of building up New Testament churches in different parts of the world. And we certainly have the greatest interest in those that try to get a hold of our young people, instruct them in the great truths of the gospel, and then see them go out into full-time service for the Lord. About the last 20 years of our service in Angola was engaged in Bible school work. I'm not here to give a missionary address at all or to tell you anything about the methods that we adopted in that work. All I want to say is this, that after 20 years of teaching our African believers in Bible school work, we were able to leave them with the confidence that they were able to carry on alone. We worked ourselves out of a job, and I think that that is the object of any servant of God. Not only to see New Testament churches established, but also on a footing whereby they're able to carry on absolutely alone. And we're thankful that as far as Angola today is concerned, we have about 400 New Testament churches in that land and about 40,000 baptized believers in assembly fellowship. Now this afternoon, all I want to do is to pass on a little message from the Word of God. And I would like to read in the Gospel according to Mark, and chapter 8 and verse 34. The Gospel according to Mark, chapter 8, verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples, also he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own life? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his life? Now this is a very, very important passage. I think on about six different occasions in the gospel, we find our Lord repeating these words. It's the most repeated phrase, the most repeated sentence in the life of our Lord here below in his teaching. And we find it in six different contexts in the gospels. These are the words, whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. A little while ago, over in the United States, I was talking to a young man, 21 years of age. He had just graduated from college, and he was working as a hotel porter in the place where we were living at that time, on the coast of New Jersey. I asked him what college he had gone to, and he told me he had gone to Wheaton. He had been there for some considerable time. I said, what did you major in? He said, I majored in psychology. And I said, what do you intend to do with yourself now that you're 21 years of age and you have a college degree and your life before you? And he looked at me with a blank expression on his face, and this is what he said. To tell you the truth, he said, I don't know. To tell you the truth, I don't know. Now that is the tragedy of many of our young people at the present time. And I would like to speak from my heart here this afternoon, just for a few minutes, about a budgeted life, a planned life of one who knows and loves the Lord Jesus. A budgeted life. Now I want to take one or two illustrations from the Word of God. And then I want to quote one or two illustrations from our own history. That is the history of assemblies during the past few years. And I want to speak about a life that has been planned and budgeted, and then that budget carried out. You know, I think that this is most important for young people today in the early days of their life to find out what the Lord has for them, and then to plan their life, and then that life to be carried out in fellowship and in communion with God. And so the word says, whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. You know, these are most important words. And the tragedy today is that there's so many of both old and young, and they don't know where they're going. They don't know what they're doing with their life down here, just living from day to day without having any plan or purpose in their life. I want to take one or two illustrations from the Word of God. And the first one I want to speak about is our blessed Lord himself. We read in the Word of God that he was foreordained before the foundation of the world. The Lamb foreordained before the foundation of the world. We get these words in the first epistle of Peter, chapter 1, and verse 20. Before our Lord came to this earth, before his incarnation, his whole life down here had been planned by God. And each step that he took down here had been planned aforetime, and he carried out that perfectly when he was here below. He had a very short life. We know that when he died upon the cross, he was approximately 33 years of age from the human standpoint. But his whole life, from beginning to end, had been planned before he was born at all. That great work that he performed on Calvary's cross, it all had been planned in an eternity past. Now, the remarkable thing about our Lord is this, that there are 18 years of his life. They're called the obscure years, where we don't know anything at all of what happened. There's no record in the Word of God of what happened in those 18 years. He probably was a carpenter, living in a most obscure place, but it was those years when he was being prepared for the work that lay ahead. Now, at the age of 30, after 30 years down here, at the age of 30, he entered upon his public ministry. And 10 times in the gospel we get the word, when the hour was come, when the hour was come, when the hour was come, when the hour was come. 5 times before we get that term, we get the term, his hour was not yet come. His hour was not yet come. His hour was not yet come. His whole life, that 3 years of public ministry down here, had been planned by God himself, and it was carried out to the letter. The very day that he died, and the hour that he died upon Calvary's cross, had been planned by God himself. I think we get that in the Passover. I believe that in the 14th Nisan, when the Passover was offered between the two evenings, it was then that our Lord died. It wasn't something that took him by surprise. His life had been planned, his whole ministry, and then when it came to that moment, when he laid down his life vicariously for you and me, it had been planned in eternity past, and when the moment came, it was fulfilled. He has gone back to heaven, and thank God his coming back again has been planned as well. And when that moment strikes, the one who lived that holy life, who died that sacrificial death, here below, when he comes back again, it will be the moment that God has planned. So he is the perfect example of a budgeted, planned life, right to the very moment, right to the very day, until the hour. His whole life had been planned beforehand. I want you to think too of the Apostle Paul. It would be interesting to look at his life and how the 5 sections in it, how it had been perfectly planned by God. His early life, he was a Pharisee. And then after he met the Lord Jesus on the Damascus Road, after that there were 14 years of preparation. Don't get the idea that the Apostle Paul stepped out into the work of the Lord immediately after he became a Christian. There were 14 years of preparation for that work. Now, Sir William Ramsay and Bishop Lightfoot, they outlined the whole thing, the preparation for his life. There were 14 years. There were 8 years approximately in Tarsus. That is where he had been brought up. And by the way, that is the place to start. Anyone who wants to give his life to the Lord, to serve Him, the place to start is right at home, among your own people, with your family, and in your own home. That is the place of preparation. And then there were 3 years in Arabia, at the backside of the desert. But when he was called and went out into full-time service in those great missionary journeys outlined in the Acts of the Apostles, at that time he had been a Christian for approximately 14 years. And then his life as a pioneer, his life in pastoral work, and then the prison epistles give us an idea of those last years of his life and those tremendous doctrinal epistles that were written at that time. So here again, we get an outline of a budgeted life. I want you to think of another man in the Old Testament this time, Moses. Moses lived for 120 years. And those 120 years were divided into 3 40s. Now this has been outlined again and again. I'm not going to go into detail about it. But the first 40 years of Moses' life was preparation. He was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in word and in deed. That occupied 40 years of his life. All that the world could give him, he got in Egypt. His education, a classical education, the environment in which he lived was in the royal court. And those first 40 years of his life, it was a preparation for what lay ahead. But he made a choice. And instead of preferring to stay in Egypt and enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, he made a choice. And he associated himself with the slave people. And for 40 years, at the backside of the desert, God took him to school. Now, these 80 years of preparation in Moses' life, it fitted him for what lay ahead, that 40 years in the wilderness when he was a leader among the people of Israel. So here is a perfect example of a planned life. Some little time ago, I was in Egypt. I went to the mummy room in the National Museum in Cairo. There are 41 mummies of all the pharaohs of Egypt dating right back into prehistory. Among them is Ramesses II and Seti I. Either one of these men was likely the pharaoh of the oppression. And when I stood looking into the face of these pharaohs lying in a coffin in Egypt, it occurred to me that if Moses had made a mistake, and instead of making his choice and reckoning the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures in Egypt, if he had made the wrong choice, instead of being on the mountaintop with the Lord at the Transfiguration, he likely would have been a mummy lying in a coffin right there in the mummy room in Egypt. But instead of that, here's Moses, the servant of God, the man that made the right choice on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord himself in glory. But his whole life of 120 years was perfectly planned and carried out to the letter. Now just a word or two about one or two cases in modern history. We happen to live at the present time in the United States. And not very far from where we live, this Princeton Theological Seminary. Now, there was a man who was a teacher of Semitic languages in Princeton Seminary a generation back. As a matter of fact, he died in 1930. He was born in 1855. His name was Robert Dick Wilson. And that man, when he started his study, he found that there were men undermining the great truths of Holy Scripture, especially the Old Testament Scriptures. Now, he was a true born-again believer, and he made up his mind that he would give his life to confute the higher criticism. He spent some years, first of all, in the United States, getting an ordinary education. And then he divided the next part of his life into 15 years where he would go over to Germany. That was where the higher criticism, where it came from. And he would get 15 years of his life to the study of Semitic languages. And then the next 15 years, he decided he would give the next 15 years to the study of Bible criticism. And then the next 15 years of his life, he would give to writing what he had found in those years of study. Now, he carried that out to the letter. And at the end of Robert Dick Wilson's life, he was a professor of Semitic languages in Princeton University, and he wrote 7 books. And there wasn't a man in the world in his day, there was no contemporary in his day, knew so much about Semitic languages as Robert Dick Wilson. And he wrote 7 books, and among them was one that I believe that every student at the present time should read. And the title of the book is the Higher Criticism Scholarly? And he shot holes through what is called the higher criticism today. And he proved that there's not a man among these higher critics knows enough about Semitic languages to confute the authority of the early chapters of Genesis, the Old Testament scriptures, and the New Testament as well. You know, here was a man with a budgeted life. He planned his life right at the beginning, and that was carried out to the letter. And at the end of his life, he was a man that was a giant among men as far as the exposition of Holy Scripture was concerned. I want you to think too about George Mueller. Again, I would love to give some details concerning his life. Time wouldn't suffice to do that. All I want to say about George Mueller is this. Born in 1805 and dying in 1898, he made up his mind he would prove to the world that the God of Elijah still lives. In the early years of his life, he was a profligate, engaged in every form of sin that you could mention. But God saved him when he was 20 years of age. And at 21, he started to preach. He came over to England. And in 1832, he started an orphanage in Bristol. And during his life, he took care of 10,000 orphans. And he never mentioned money, never mentioned finances to any human being. He looked to God to take care of him. And during his life, he received about $3 million. And he took care of about 10,000 orphans. The last 17 years of his life was engaged in Bible exposition. He had a planned life. His life was planned right from the beginning to the end. And at the end of his life, he has left a testimony that has made its mark on Christendom at the present time. Just a little word of personal testimony. In 1930, I came home on my first furlough from Africa. I'd been over there for 7 years. Very, very busy from early morning to late at night. Most of it was manual labor. Knocking down trees, cutting up lumber, making furniture, committing a language to writing, doing translation work. And from 6 o'clock in the morning till 9 o'clock at night, we were busy, 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 busy. And I had very little time to study my Bible. At 28 years of age, I came home. And on my first furlough, I was at a conference in Chicago. Now, at the end of those conference meetings, there was a dear servant of God, a man who long since is with the Lord. And at the end of those conference meetings, he came over to me, and he put his arm around my shoulder, and in the most gracious, kindly way, he said this. He said, "Brother, spend your life preaching Christ. Spend your life preaching Christ." I looked at him. I could see the very grace of Christ shining in the man's eyes. His name was Leonard Sheldrake, and when I looked at him, it made a tremendous impression upon my mind. And I said to him, I said, "I hope, Mr. Sheldrake, that I will remember that." And 48 years later, I think I have. Now, after that meeting was over, I was walking down the street, and a young man the same age as myself, he slipped his arm through mine, and as we were walking down the street, he said, "I want to give you some advice." He said, "When you go back to Africa, make up your mind that you're going to give some time every day to the careful, accurate, systematic study of the Word of God. Allow absolutely nothing to interfere with it. Get down to the careful, accurate, systematic study of God's Word, if possible, in the original language." And I said, "When you come home on furlough, don't get up and keep people sitting on the edge of their seat and drooling, telling sensational lion stories or your experiences with snakes or army ants or anything of that kind." He said, "Give your life," he said, "to the study of the Word of God, and if you do, you'll be worth something to God's people." Now, God knows we have nothing to brag about. There's been lots of weakness and failure, but I don't think I'll ever forget that twofold advice. Spend your life preaching Christ. And secondly, give your life to the careful, systematic study of the Word of God. Now, I can say honestly and sincerely that during these 48 years, from that time up until the present time, we have never allowed a day to pass without getting down to the Bible and sitting down with the illumination of the Holy Spirit and sometimes with good commentaries and trying to get something from God's Word that would be a help and a blessing to myself. And it has been a tremendous blessing to me. Now, I just want to mention another thing in closing. In contrast, there was a man died maybe around about a year ago over in the United States. His name was known worldwide. His name was Howard Hughes. Possibly you have seen his name, know a little bit about his life. He was a man that was reputed to be the richest man in the world. As a matter of fact, at the end of his life, he left $3.5 billion, Howard Hughes. I would like to outline his life, but time wouldn't suffice to do that. But the pathetic thing is this. At the end of that man's life, the last 10 years, he became a recluse. He shut himself off completely from society. And in a penthouse on the top of a motel in one part of the world and again in another part, he spent the last 10 years of his life sitting looking at television and eating fudge and candy. And the poor man, he must have been, well, I think he must have been out of his mind. But actually, at the end, he died of malnutrition and kidney poisoning. And when men went in and found him in that condition, they brought him out, and he weighed only 90 pounds, worth $3.5 billion. He had given his life to business, and he had thrown everything into it, and he was very successful. He was married and divorced twice. He left without a child. And at his funeral, there were 20 people attended his funeral. The funeral service lasted for 8 minutes. And the Episcopalian clergyman that took the service, he quoted that word. He said, "We brought nothing into this world, and we shall carry nothing out." And he said, "Oh Lord, do remember dear Howard at the present time." 8 minutes the service lasted, and then he was taken out into the cemetery, and then he was laid beside his father and mother. He left $3.5 billion, and the United States government took $1 billion. It was the highest inheritance tax that ever has been paid in the history of the United States. And now the vultures have come in. And the other 2.5 million that are left, they're trying to find out who is going to grab the money that he left behind. You know, this is awfully sad. Awfully sad. And oh, from the depths of my heart, I want to say to you young people that are here today, it's possible to lose your life. It's possible to waste your life. And this word that the Lord has left for us here and mentioned 6 times in the New Testament is most important. Let me read it again. "Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel. Isn't that delightful? Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel shall save his life. You can make a choice. And I think that choice, it lies entirely with you. But I would appeal to you. I'm coming to the end of my life. I know very little time is left. I don't know just how long, but I know it's very short. But there's some of you here this afternoon, and I do want to say, if the Lord tarry, your life lies ahead. Don't waste your life. It is the most valuable thing that God has given to you. Make a choice, as Moses did, and then plan your life. And then make every effort to carry out that plan. I want to give you a recipe for success in life. I've just noted it down here, and I'll read it, and then I'll sit down. The recipe for success in life, I think, can be composed of 6 different items. Now, the first one is, make sure you're a born-again believer. Now, that is most important. Make sure that you're a born-again believer. And then dedicate your life to Christ in a definite commitment. That is a crisis in anybody's life when they commit their lives to Christ. A definite commitment. Commit your life to Christ in a definite commitment. And then 3, have some specific object in life. Some specific object that you want to attain in life. And then 4, give all your energy to prepare for it and never give up. It needs preparation, and give all your energy in preparing for that specific object that you have in mind. And then 5, take time every day for communion with God and careful study of the Scriptures. And again, that is most important. That is why you are at Emmaus Bible School, to study the Word of God in communion with God. And then finally, 6, accept advice and counsel from older, experienced Christians. I've heard the expression used just recently, don't trust anybody over 30. You know, that's a cynical expression. Don't trust anybody over 30. Now, all I want to say is this. I'm a long, long way from 30. Well over the 70, the 70 years and 10. But I want to tell you this, that any man who has spent his life in the Word of the Lord has learned a few things. And sometimes he's made mistakes. And any young person who's starting out, if you'd only go to some person like that and sit down and talk things over with them, they could prevent you from making the same mistakes. And when anybody says, don't trust anybody over 30, that's a very cynical expression to use. But thank God for good men. We have them among us today. And I venture to say that in the company where we gather together, there are men of wide experience and a long life of communion with God behind them. And if you have any problem or difficulty, go to them, confide in them, and they will be able to give you some advice and help in any problem with which you're confronted. May God bless His Word for His name's sake.